Good morning and welcome to Thy Strong Word, KFUO's Bible study program. Here on this Monday, April 6th, we are now on the second day of Easter. So I will say, Alleluia, Christ is risen. And you are responding, He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Happy Easter to all of you here in America, and a glad Pasch to those of you in Sweden and other ways to say Happy Easter around the world. I am Pastor Charles Henriksen, the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. You can check out our congregation at stmatthewbt.org, stmatthewbt.org. And I'm the fill-in host today for Pastor Will Whedon, who has the day off. Today, we're going to be continuing in the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, and we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 15. Our guest on the telephone is an old friend, Pastor Jeff Reese. Pastor Reese, welcome to Thy Strong Word.
Thanks. How you doing, Pastor Henriksen?
Very good. We used to be in the same circuit here in Missouri.
Yeah. You were my circuit counselor for about 6 weeks, as I recall.
Well, I was back in 2009, I was elected circuit counselor at the convention. And right after we had our little caucus or huddle there to elect me as a circuit counselor, I said, now, you pastors, no calls out of the circuit here for the next 3 years. And then right after that, you came up to me and said, Pastor Henriksen, I've just received a call to be the pastor out in the state of Washington, which yeah. You later then accepted. And where in Washington are you?
Tacoma. In about Tacoma. An hour south of Seattle.
And tell us about your congregation.
Well, we are the second oldest LCMS congregation in the Northwest District.
Does it have a name?
Founded as Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church, founded in 1890. And okay. We're just going to be, at the end of May, we're going to be celebrating our 125th anniversary. So we're getting excited about that.
So Zion in Tacoma, do you have a website?
We do, but it's not active right now. We're actually getting it rebuilt at the moment.
So, all right, but if people wanted to find out about your church, they could Google Zion Lutheran Church in Tacoma, Washington, Pastor Jeff Reese, R-I-E-S. And when do you have services on Sundays?
Sunday mornings, 8 a.m. and 10:30 a.m., and then we have Bible class for all ages at 9:15.
Wonderful. How was your Holy Week and Easter?
It was wonderful, as always. Thanks be to God for His word and promises.
Yes, wonderful. Yeah. It's the high point of the whole year, really.
Indeed, yeah.
And the message that we proclaim as Lutherans, and we emphasize justification by faith, I would dare say that Genesis 15, which we're going to look at today, is a chapter about justification by faith.
Now, absolutely. Absolutely, especially all that Paul does in half of the book of Romans, his letter to the Romans, in just from verse 6 of chapter 15 of Genesis, and then of course the letter to the Hebrews obviously focuses a little bit on it as well,
and Galatians, Romans, and Galatians.
Paul, yeah, absolutely, Galatians as well.
Paul makes quite a bit out of this chapter, one of his favorite chapters, Genesis 15. Now, I want to tell our listeners, you can be involved in our program today. Here in St. Louis, our number is 314-821-0850. You can call in with your comments or questions. Again, the St. Louis number, 314-821-0850. And we have a toll-free number if you're calling from out in the state of Washington or from Washington, D.C. or wherever. Our phone number is 800-730-2727, 800-730-2727. We welcome your comments or questions, your participation in the program today. You can even email us your comments or questions, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right. Are you ready to go, Pastor Reese?
As ready as I'm going to be. We'll see how coherent I am today.
Yeah, you're, 2 hours earlier out there? What time is it?
2 hours earlier and just coming off of 5 sermons over the course of 4 days.
Oh, so, tell me about it. Yeah.
So, but not everybody kind of gives, there's always this thing, oh, pastors, you're just exhausted. I'm not exhausted. I'm definitely tired, and my mind probably isn't as clear as it would be on another day. But you know, it's just such a joyous time. It really, there's just nothing exhausting about it. It does take energy, but there's so much joy to it.
Yes, it's a lot of work. Yeah. You know, the number of services, special services with many moving parts from Holy Week after coming off a Lenten series. You know, then you've got Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and so on and so forth, Easter. And so many services with special stuff, and then so many sermons in a short span of days. But I say, it's tiring, but it's a good tired. In fact, it's the best kind of tired. It's what pastors love to do.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's get at it. And really, to talk about Genesis 15, we have to start, really, I would say, in Genesis 12, because that is, I've told my Bible class many times, you know, Genesis 12 is one of the most important passages in the entire Bible.
Right.
It's programmatic for everything that comes afterward in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And so
it's
the foundation. Yes.
Yeah. It's the foundation on which the promise to Abraham is built. I mean, that's right there from verse 1 in chapter 12. I will make of you a great nation.
Yeah, let me read verses 1 through 3, and then I'd like you to talk about that a little bit. What's all involved in this passage? All right, going back to Genesis 12. Now the Lord, that's Yahweh, said to Abram, and note at this point he's still Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Pastor Reese, tell us a little bit about why this passage is so important.
Well, first of all, this is the first time that the Lord speaks to Abram, so there's that. There's the promise of being made into a great nation. Just from here, we don't know what that means yet, and of course, Abram probably doesn't know what this means either, but it's something big. I mean, I will make of you a great nation. Who is Abram? He's a nomad. He's pretty insignificant when you think about what's going on around him. His family, his tribe is nomadic, which generally are very powerless people. So the idea that he would be promised to be made into a great nation is very significant. The word bless is used multiple times. I will bless you and make your name great, and then so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, etc. And then this at the end of verse 3 is so important and points forward to what Paul, of course, does and why Christ comes. In you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. So this is God's salvation is going to come to his people, both Jew and Gentile, as Paul, of course, emphasizes most especially in Galatians.
So it's the promise of the Lord's blessing, his making of Abram and his descendants a great nation, which means population at least, and protection for his family, the Lord's blessing upon those who bless Abram, that Abram and his descendants will be a blessing. There's also the aspect of the land, that the Lord is promising them a land. But there's one big problem here as we read on. What's the problem for making of Abram a great nation?
Yeah, well, he doesn't have any offspring at this point.
Well, but he's a young man. His wife must be young and fertile, so that'll happen, right?
Right. Although, well, when actually Abram is 75 when he leaves to go to where God calls him, when he goes off. And so he's up there.
And his wife is 10 years younger, 65, so she's no spring chicken.
Right, exactly.
And they haven't had any kids. Not able to have any kids.
Exactly. And that's where verse 7 becomes really important in chapter 12. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. the word offspring appears for the first time as part of the promise to Abraham, or to Abram.
Yeah.
And that's really where 15 becomes really important, because 15 sort of builds on that promise and gives us the covenant and all of that that goes with it.
Right. And this word offspring is translated here as offspring, but it could also be translated as seed. The mm-hmm. seed, and we're going to get into this because that is such an important word in the book of Genesis, even before mm-hmm. Abram, but we'll save that for a little bit later. So Abram is 75 years old. He's coming from this pagan land. He's not an Israelite. There are no Israelites at this point. He's just somebody the Lord picked out to make this promise with, the promise of blessing, to make of him a great nation, to give him land, that he would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. So that's where it stands. And then in the next couple of chapters, with the story of Abram and Lot and looking over the land and having to rescue Lot and Abram running into Melchizedek, what would you like to point, anything you want to point out about the rest of 12 and then chapters 13 and 14?
Well, you have in 12:7, of course, so you just talked about you go from God calling to God appearing in 12:7. The Lord reiterates his promise. Abraham is doing a lot of moving around at this point. He's going and Yahweh is calling. There's a couple of really important foreshadows in 12. Abram goes to Egypt to escape famine. Well, that's foreshadowing Joseph's brothers going yes. to Egypt to escape famine, which, of course, that's the beginning, really the beginning of the Exodus story from, you know, where the Lord prophesies to Abram, his people are going to be for 400 years in Egypt mm-hmm. and then put in slavery and so forth. The fact that Abram leaves Egypt with much wealth is foreshadowing Egypt's the Exodus from Egypt and the Israelites leave with much of Egypt's wealth.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting too because Pharaoh is afflicted on account of Abram, and a lot of that's really because Abram gets himself into that problem, trying to pass Sarah off as his sister and so forth. But there's some really important foreshadows there.
I noticed that in chapter 13. This promise that the Lord had made to Abram is reiterated in chapter 13, verses 14, where he
right.
says, 15, "For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted." Any thoughts on that?
Just another, you keep seeing a building of this promise. More is expressed. We've heard offspring, now we're hearing more about land, but also more about the offspring, and the number of offspring are going to be immense.
Yeah, here compared to the dust of the earth, and when we get to chapter 15 in a little bit, there'll be another image that'll be
right.
Brought up.
Yeah, and then from there, of course, we have a little bit of almost a side trip here with the big war between the kings and Sodom and Gomorrah being plundered and Lot and his family being captured, because by this point, Lot and Abraham have separated because of their, as it put it, their possessions are too great to be together, and their herdsmen are getting in each other's way. And then Abram, of course, receives that blessing from the king of Salem, and all that happens. I believe Pastor Dieterding was with Pastor Whedon back on Maundy Thursday talking about that in chapter 14, and they spent a lot of time on that. And then here we are with chapter 15.
All right, well, let's get into chapter 15 then, and I'll read the verses, and then I'll have you talk about them some. How about that?
Sure.
All right, we'll begin in chapter 15 with verses 1 through 3. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. All right, so it starts here with the Lord taking the initiative to appear to Abram, and we get a fear not. Isn't it interesting how many times when the Lord or his angel appears to a man, a human being, those are the lead-off words, huh?
And even after the Lord has appeared to Abram before, there's still a fear not. Important. As much as we can sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, and we can think of our Lord in those kinds of terms, he is still the Alpha and the Omega. And there is a reason why Luther's explanation of the commandments begin with, we should fear and love God.
Yes. This contact with the divine, whether the Lord himself or often an angel, the human reaction almost universally is fear. I mean, by the majesty and the immensity and the enormity and of God's power.
Right. Yeah. And it's really hard to convey the fear whenever anyone encounters God or an angel. In the Bible, it's really hard to convey the fear in English in a way that makes grammatical sense. It's sort of like the Lucan account of the angel Gabriel coming to the shepherds to announce Christ's birth. And the most wooden translation that I'm aware of the shepherd's response is they feared a great fear exceedingly.
Yeah.
There's no way to capture it in one single English word.
Yes. And I'm thinking of our gospel reading yesterday on Easter Day when the women are at the tomb and the young man in the white robe says, do not be alarmed. Stop being alarmed. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
But with this fear not, there's also a reason and an assurance. Mm-hmm. The Lord says, I am your shield, your protector, and your reward. Not that Abram earned it, but that what God had promised as his inheritance would be very great.
Yeah, and it begins with the words after these things, which connects us with what has come before. And I've always found that interesting because these things, so to speak, are the many acts of protection by God towards Abram already.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he was protected when he was in Egypt. He was protected as he went against the massive forces of those kings who had plundered Sodom and Gomorrah. There's already been so many ways in which Yahweh has provided protection and, for that matter, abundance of possessions to Abram. Abram is already wealthy beyond imagination at this point. And yet the Lord chooses this moment in the wake of Abram's victory, in the wake of Abram's reception of a blessing from the king of Salem, all of those, which has all its own New Testament significance.
Yeah.
But all of that, and still the Lord takes this moment to provide reassurance. And it's interesting that it precedes verses 2 and 3 in that 2 and 3 are a lament of Abram. And so the Lord already sees the lament coming.
Yeah. Abram has not lost sight of the Lord's promise, which had been made years earlier. And so he's still clinging to that promise. But like we find in the Psalms so often, it's how long, O Lord, how long?
Right.
You know, I'm trusting in your promise, but it's been a long time, longer than I expected.
Exactly. Well, and it's like, and I used this in an article I wrote for Lutheran Witness last year. I remember being at the bedside of a dear man who died of cancer a few years back, who asked me the question, why is this happening to me? And it wasn't a question that was expressed in doubt. It was a question expressed in faith, very much like the psalmist.
Yeah, and like Abram here, this is not unbelief. Yeah. It's not unbelief. This is faith. But he's still perplexed by why hasn't the answer come.
Almost a Lord, I believe, help my unbelief kind of thing.
Sure, yes.
And so the Lord sees this coming, and he's already promising, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And so there's more, the Lord is never short on reassurance for us, even when things are going well. And Luther actually, Luther's works on Genesis are just amazingly rich, and I wish, if it hadn't been such a busy time for me, I would have spent a much more time poring over them. But he notes how Abram has just been reveling in all of this victory and all of this great abundance, how God has made him renowned among other nations around him already just by those victories in battle. But he compares it with David in Psalm 30, and particularly he actually focuses on verses 6 through 9, where David says, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong." And this is middle of verse 7, and then all of a sudden, the last part of verse 7, "You hid your face, I was dismayed." And then in verse 8, "To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness?" And Luther makes a comparison with what Abram's going through right now. Abram has so much to be thankful to the Lord for, and is already seeing the Lord blessing him greatly. And yet Abram has no offspring.
Yeah.
And this is, of course, disconcerting to him, because the heart of the promise, which started back in chapter 12, verse 7, the heart of the promise is the offspring. It's going to be through his offspring that he's going to be made great.
I think we can really identify with Abram here. This is what we would call the theology of the cross, where we're trusting in God's goodness and his promise, even when we do not see the immediate glory or the immediate blessing.
Right.
Good. Well, let's go on then to, and this is really a key part of this whole chapter, maybe the key part here, is verses 4 through 6. And there's so much here that we'll be spending time on. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man, Eliezer," who's like a household servant, not from the loins of Abram, but, you know, Abram's disappointed that at this point, the only one he has to pass things along to is this foreigner who's working in his estate. So he says, the Lord says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Well, we could have about 15 sermons just on these three verses here. But, you know, back a couple chapters ago, we had "your offspring are going to be like the dust of the earth," which no one can number. And now he shifts the imagery. How many stars are there? Have you ever looked that up, Pastor Reese?
I have before, but it's in the millions or billions. It's the number is huge, and of course we can't say that we can count all of them, because we're only talking about what we can see in our field of vision.
And keep in mind, at the time of Abram, there were no electric lights and pollution to cloud the haze, the sky. I mean, I've been up in the mountains of California at about 13,000 feet, and it's incredible the number of stars you can see on a clear night with nothing obscuring the night sky.
Yeah, there's nothing like being on, I've been in Montana about once a year and going over and seeing the stars actually outlining the mountains. Which is not something that you can see in a metropolitan area.
Yeah. So the Lord says, that's what your offspring are going to be like. All right. So this term offspring or seed, we talked about this before. And let's just hold that thought for a moment. But then in verse 6, "And he believed the Lord, and the Lord counted to him as righteousness." This is the verse that Paul makes so much hay on. And we'll come back to these key verses right after this break.
Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod recently said these words regarding the importance of the work of Concordia Historical Institute.
"When you forget your past, you forget the gospel. You become locked into your own little part of time. As you study the past and know the past and know what happened in the past, you see God at work and you see Christ.
Discover your Lutheran history at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates and publishes the Book of Concord in the Amharic language for pastors in Ethiopia. LHF also translates and publishes other good Lutheran books into many languages to help churches around the world introduce people to the Savior, Jesus Christ. You can learn about matching funds currently available to help LHF Missions publish almost 40,000 books at lhfmissions.org.
We are back on Thy Strong Word. I'm your guest host for today, Pastor Charles Henriksen. And on the phone with us is Pastor Jeff Reese of Zion Lutheran Church in Tacoma, Washington. And we are in Genesis chapter 15, a chapter that I said really is about justification by faith. And that's not just because I'm a Lutheran that I'm saying this. I mean, St. Paul himself comments on Genesis 15, and that's exactly what he makes of it as well. So we also invite your comments or questions. St. Louis, 314-821-0850, and then toll free across North America, 800-730-2727, or email us, KFUO@KFUO.org. All right, Pastor Reese, we just looked at verses 4 through 6 with the Lord's promise, and where the Lord says, so shall your offspring be. I suppose this is a good time to talk about that word offspring or seed. Why is that such a significant term in the book of Genesis? And it's even brought out in Paul's writing about the significance of this word seed.
Well, it's kind of the, you know, what is a seed? It's life. It's, you know, it's the beginnings of life. And so the idea of, you know, and the woman gives life, but the man has to give his seed to the woman in order for that to happen.
And going back really to the
between.
Yeah, go ahead.
I said there's a connection between man and woman that is so important when you go all the way back to the creation account and to the command for Adam and Eve to go forth and multiply and so forth.
And what is so significant about this term seed in its very first use is it's not talking about the man's seed, as you would normally expect, but in the very first promise of the gospel, it's about the seed of the woman, which is very striking and unusual way to put it, that through the woman's seed would come the one who will stomp on the devil's head. So really, right. When we trace the ancestry lines in Genesis with it's all about, I call Genesis a seed catalog, because it says, here are the generations of so-and-so. So you're tracking this line of promise all the way from Eve, and now it sort of narrows down from Eve to Abram, and then through Abram, which of Abram's descendants, and so on and so forth. So where is this all taking us?
Well, it takes us to Jesus. It takes us to Mary and then to Jesus. And that's the enmity. In fact, I think I used this exact phrase in one of my two Easter sermons yesterday. The enmity that God places between the woman's offspring and the serpent's offspring is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the offspring. That's ultimately, you know, the Genesis 15, you can't talk about it without talking about Jesus. Any good Lutheran knows you always read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, and you always read the New Testament in light of the Gospels, and you always read the Gospels in the light of Christ. And so we cannot read Genesis 15 rightly if we do not see it pointing us to Christ.
And that's not just a Lutheran thing. That's not just a Lutheran thing. St. Paul makes this very point.
Right.
First about the offspring being singular. He says in Galatians 3:16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ.
Right. Yeah, the word offspring is singular there.
Yeah. Now, of course, it's a sort of a collective singular because in the physical sense, it did refer to the line of promise being carried on from Eve through Abram, through Isaac, Jacob, Judah. But, of course, it comes down and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ himself. All right. But then this verse 6, and this is the verse about justification by faith. It says, and he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Why are we saying that this is about justification by faith? How does Paul treat this very verse? And the key chapters are Romans 4 and Galatians 3. Why are we saying that this is justification by faith and not by works?
Well, because Paul makes it very clear in Romans as well as in Galatians that this is not, this promise concerning Abraham's offspring is not to be interpreted, you know, according to temporal seed or as so much to, it is about faith, about the, we are children of Abraham by faith, as Paul puts it in Galatians, for instance. And you get, how many times are the Pharisees chastised, you know, do not rest in the fact that you are children of Abraham, because God can, you know, make children of Abraham out of these stones, if he desires. It's not about your literal temporal blood heritage. It's about faith. We're already seeing the beginnings of it here in the way that it's used in Genesis 15, and in the way Paul treats it, the way Jesus talks about it. Justification by faith is the only way to properly interpret what's going on here.
And the fact that it's not by works, because some would say, well, see, it's circumcision. Well, Paul's point in Romans 4 and in Galatians 3 is circumcision hasn't even been instituted yet.
Right.
And Abram is justified already at this point.
Yeah, and he makes a couple of really good points in Romans 4. In verse 9, he says, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. And then he goes on, how then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believed without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Paul makes it very clear.
Now, Paul says, you know, and Genesis here, 15:6 says that Abram's faith in the Lord's promise is counted to him as righteousness. Why is that important for our listeners today to realize this? Why is it important that we need to be counted as righteous?
Because it is the righteousness we need to be made righteous in order to be in communion with God. And we cannot do that of ourselves. We are, as Paul puts it in Ephesians, we are dead in our trespasses. It is Christ who makes us alive.
And Christ is the fulfillment of this promise.
Right, exactly. Christ is the fulfillment of all of this. This is the enmity that that God put between the woman's offspring and the serpent's offspring is Christ. By his stripes we are healed.
And I'm reminded of that passage, where is it, in 2 Corinthians, that all of the promises of God have their yes and amen in Christ.
Exactly.
Yeah. So what we've just been going through this last week, Christ going to the cross for us, to bear our sins, to shed his holy blood for us, the very Son of God dying in our place, the sinless one taking our sins, and then to show his victory over sin and death, to rise from the dead. That's where all this is going, isn't it?
Right. Yeah. It's all pointing us to Jesus.
Yeah, and now the shedding of the blood, that's going to come up now in the rest of this chapter, that this covenant, this promise is sealed with blood, pointing ahead.
I would make one more point here about
this,
which I think is really helpful, that that Luther points out. Luther says, when Moses adds that Abraham believed God, this is the first passage of Scripture which we have had until now that's about faith. He says, for the others, which Moses mentioned previously, like the passage about the seed of the woman, for example, which we were just talking about, Genesis 3:15, the command to build the ark, the threat of the flood, the command to Abraham to leave his country, etc. He says those merely demand faith. They do not praise or recommend it. But here we have the first verse in the scriptures that is literally, specifically about faith.
Yeah, where faith is explicitly brought out. I mean, it may be implicit in the other passages and promises, but here it is explicitly mentioned about to trust in the Lord and in his promise.
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's go on then to verses 7 through 11. And he said to him, the Lord did, and he said to him, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he, Abram, said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, we're going to come back to this in verse 17. But what's going on here with all these slaughtering of animals?
Well, this was a standard way of what was called cutting a covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And it would be done often between kings who were sometimes coming to peace after war. It could be they're making arrangements to ally with one another, to go to war against someone else. There could be any number of reasons why you might make a covenant, but you would use the blood of animals to do it, and you would cut them in half. And we're gonna see a little bit more about what happens here in a little bit. And then the birds you didn't. And I can't remember the details about this, but I imagine it's got to do with their size.
I would think so. Yeah.
Yeah.
But you can't cut these animals without the shedding of blood.
Exactly. And that's the blood is a really important element of making a covenant, or what they called cutting a covenant.
Yeah, even going back to the first promise to Adam and Eve, where he says that from the woman's seed will come one who will stomp on the head of the devil. That was sealed with blood and covering, because Adam and Eve tried to cover their shame with fig leaves of their own making, but the Lord covered their shame by with killing some animals.
Animal skins.
Pointing ahead to the ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Right.
Jesus Christ. All right, let's go. We'll come back to this in a moment, but then verse 12, and let's go 12 through 14. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. That reminds me of Good Friday. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners, meaning not permanent residents, sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now, you've sort of intimated this already with Abram's previous little trip down to Egypt, but when and where is this promise of the Lord going to be fulfilled, and how?
This is again pointing towards the Exodus event. Of course, we know how Israel gets into Egypt. That's during the story of Joseph, and Joseph is sold into slavery and then becomes prime minister of Egypt, and then Joseph's brothers come not knowing that he's there, and the whole family ends up being there and grows into a nation of millions that in the end Pharaoh becomes envious of, and they're enslaved, and then they're enslaved for 400 years as the Lord here prophesies. And and then of course Moses is called and leads them out in what we know as the Exodus.
Yeah, and really the Exodus story is the story, the narrative, it's the gospel, if you will, of the whole Old Testament. And, you know, in the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, I often think of Genesis as sort of the prequel to the Exodus story. It's setting up the Exodus story.
Right, and the way that Genesis ends is exactly that, because it sets us up for what happens in Exodus. Because what do we get right at the beginning of Exodus is the fact that this is a different Pharaoh, and he does not remember, the wonderful relationship that Joseph and a previous Pharaoh had, and so of course, where are the Israelites settling but Goshen, which is one of the nicest parts of Egypt, and that's just not going to do for the Egyptians anymore. And so their fortunes change drastically. And of course, Exodus is another foreshadowing of Christ. Christ gives us our Exodus from sin and death and rescues us from the power of the devil.
Even though we are like sojourners now in our pilgrimage, right?
Exactly. We're very much, you can certainly, connect us with the wandering in the wilderness. All of those things can be brought out here. And the prayer that we pray at baptism, I'm so excited. In a few weeks, I'm going to get to do another baptism. And we just remembered our baptisms at the Easter Vigil on Saturday night. And the flood prayer that we pray, it connects the flood of Noah, but then it also connects the passage of Israel on dry ground through the Red Sea, and then the drowning of hard-hearted Pharaoh and his army and so forth. That wonderful flood prayer connects these events to Christ, mm-hmm. and his fulfillment of all of this.
Very good. We have, we had a caller on the line, Mike, if you want to call back. But let's, until he comes back, let's see if we have, let's take the next couple of verses. So the Lord continues this, speaking to Abram, and says, as for yourself, Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. What's up with that? The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.
Yeah, and Luther talks about the patience of God. I think it was Chemnitz that talked about God permits evil to happen but doesn't cause it. I'm trying to remember my Chemnitz in relation to this verse. But this is one of those that, I'll be honest, I'm not super clear about.
Yeah, it's a little puzzling.
I think we can understand in general that when I'm giving you this promise, but your trials in this life are not over.
Well, I think this is an Old Testament sort of an idea that the time will, you're not going to come back from there right away. It's going to be 400 years. And mm-hmm. It says, they shall come back here, your descendants, in the fourth generation, for the iniquity mm-hmm. of the Amorites is not yet complete. It's sort of the idea of filling up the Lord lets this go on until that iniquity is filled up. And when the Israelites come back, they're going to drive out these pagan unbelievers, tribes from this land to clean out and clear out the land. And that'll come out right in the next couple of verses later.
Yeah, and you notice that, yeah, and one thing that you notice in earlier in, I want to say it's in chapter 12, where when Abram's being called to go deeper and deeper into the land that God is promising him, and there is a place, I think about the time that he comes to Bethel, or between Bethel and Ai, it notes that the Canaanites are still in the land.
Mm-hmm.
And so there are these potential enemies, at that time potential, they become very real enemies for Israel later on. But these potential enemies of Abram and his offspring are all around him.
Yeah, and the Amorites are one of the tribes mentioned in the last mm-hmm. verse of this chapter, as the land is that these tribes are living in the land that will be given, that is promised and will be given to Abram's descendants to possess.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so I think mm-hmm. that helps explain this mention of the Amorites. So he's saying, Abram, you're going to be gathered to your fathers, which means is an Old Testament mm-hmm. way to say you're going to die at a good old age.
Die.
You're going to have a nice old death. And your mm-hmm. your descendants are going to be in this other land for some 400 years, but they will come back. You know, look at this. I mean, the Lord makes a promise to Abram, you'll have a child, but he's got to wait a long time for it. And he makes a promise to Abram that his descendants will take possession of this land, but they've got to wait an even longer time to take possession of it. So this is how God, you know, St. Peter in 2 Peter makes something of this for us, that God is not slow in fulfilling his promises, but is patient toward us.
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's close out the chapter 17 through 21. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. That would be the pieces of the animals. Mm-hmm. On that day, the Lord made a covenant, a berith, I believe is probably what it says in the Hebrew, a covenant with Abram,
right,
saying,
it is, yeah.
To your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt, the Nile, to the great river, the river Euphrates. Well, that would be the largest expanse. I mean, it's kind of hyperbolic there because they never really took all of that land. But the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, and the Mosquitobites. Oh, I'm sorry, the Mosquitobites are not in there.
I'm glad you're the one doing the reading. And
not me. All right. So here's this term, covenant, that jumps out at my eyes. That's mm-hmm. a key term. What is a covenant?
17 and 18 are the most important verses of what you just read, I think. And 17 kind of brings us back to where we were earlier.
Cutting a covenant.
The cutting of the covenant, yeah. And note that Abraham was put into a deep sleep back in verse 12. And that's important here because, remember, we talked about a covenant is usually something that is cut between two people or groups.
Mm-hmm.
And so both parties would go through, or all the parties involved in the covenant would walk through as their pledge of obedience to the covenant, of their pledge that they're going to keep the covenant. And really the sense of it was, because there's blood involved, their sense of it was that if I don't keep this covenant, may my own blood be shed.
Yeah.
And yet who passes through the animals that are cut for this covenant, the smoking bowl and the flaming torch, these are symbols of the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
And this is perhaps one of the earliest, if not the earliest, mention of these symbols. But what is it that leads Israel but the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire?
Mm-hmm.
This is the Lord making this covenant with Abram. Notice Abram is sleeping. Abram is passive. Abram does not walk through this covenant. God alone makes this covenant. So God alone says, if this covenant is broken, it is my blood that will be shed.
And how does this get fulfilled? And this was my Holy Thursday sermon. I called it the Blood of the Covenant. You know, we have this story of Moses on Mount Sinai sealing the covenant with Israel, and there was blood. You think of the Passover, and there was blood. We mentioned Adam and Eve. Here it is again, and we'll have circumcision with the shedding of blood as a sign of the covenant. How is that fulfilled in Jesus and in his suffering and death, Holy Thursday, Good Friday?
Yeah, well, Jesus is the assumption of the burden of the broken covenant. The covenant was broken by God's people multiple times, and it is the burden of that brokenness is assumed by God himself in Christ. God himself in Christ sheds his blood to atone for our breaking of the covenant he made with Abraham and by extension all of us.
That's the new covenant prophesied in Jeremiah 31 and spoken of repeatedly by the author of Hebrews. It's what Jesus talks about in instituting the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, he says this is the blood of the new covenant. Yeah, and Hebrews, you know, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins.
Yes. So with the shedding of blood, what is the good news here? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, with the shedding of blood.
Yeah, with the shedding of blood, we are made righteous before God. We are, the covenant is restored. It's made new. As Jesus puts it, it's a new covenant, a new testament in my blood.
Yes.
And then you can go to Revelation 21. Behold, I make all things new.
Yeah.
And even looking ahead at what's to come. All of that comes together. We can't look at it linearly, especially when you're looking at it with regard to end times and Revelation and so forth. But all of this is good news for us because it is in Christ's blood that we find forgiveness, life, and salvation, our rescue from sin, death, and the devil. It's all there. And so the enemies that God lists here, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and so forth, those were the enemies of Israel in those days that had to be wiped out. And even when you look at the accounts of those happening, like you look at the fall of Jericho, well, how did that happen? Well, they walk around the city seven times and blow trumpets and yell, and the walls come tumbling down. I mean, the victories that happen for Israel are not by their own might, but by the power of God himself. And there's so many places where God makes it clear that it is not by your might that this happens, but by mine. You know, even the Exodus event, it's made very clear with Pharaoh's heart being hardened and bearing down on them with his whole army that it is God and God alone who rescues them. They have nothing to do with their own salvation. And so it is with us, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. When we look at the cross, we are reminded that he has overcome our enemies by his own blood, not by our work.
And so because of the fulfillment of this promise, this covenant of promise to Abram, the fulfillment in Christ, we are among those families of the earth who are blessed in Abram's
exactly.
seed, that we are like those stars in the heavens that no one can count.
Mm-hmm.
The great multitude of those who are trusting in Christ for their righteousness. Pastor Reese, it's been a
Indeed.
Delight to connect with you again. Blessings to you and to your flock there in Tacoma.
And also with you. Really good to see you. Please say hi to everybody down in the Iron Mountain area for me.
Will do. Thank you so much. You've been listening to Thy Strong Word. The next program will be taking up Genesis chapter 16.
Thy Strong Word, underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, online at lhfmissions.org.